Hear the story of Easter from the Gospel of John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples met were locked for fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Amen. We stretch toward something we cannot quite reach today. We stretch toward a truth that is more than understandable. We stretch toward God, among us in Christ, with a face no longer in pain. There is a word for what we stretch for today, and that word is joy. Please pray with me. Holy Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be receptive to Thee. O God, our strength, and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Joy. Different than happiness, joy. Joy is the confidence we have in a reality that we cannot name, in a relationship that we do not make ourselves, in a gift that we never earn, but is there nevertheless for us and for all creation, joy. Joy is a word that implies another word that is used among Christians, resurrection. Resurrection, joy. It is the stuff of Easter day, pressed down, shaken together, running over, put into our laps. Easter joy. Easter joy is the great surprise. Easter joy is the great resistance. Easter joy is the great invitation. If you remember nothing else from this day, I hope you'll remember those three things about joy: surprise, resistance, invitation. Easter joy is the great surprise. When was the last time that you were truly surprised? I don't mean those, it came sooner than I expected, or oops, didn't see that one coming, or there are always unpredictable dynamics affecting the market kinds of surprise. I mean the kind of surprise that doesn't fit between things that are either more or less predictable. I mean the kind of surprise that life itself is something truly, really, really new. Love, birth, healing, courage, peace in your heart when there should be no peace there. That's the kind of surprise I'm talking about. You know this story already if you've seen this month's church newsletter or read today's entry in Pinnacle's Lenten devotional book, but I want to tell you it again for the most of you who haven't heard it. It's about a student who wanted to talk one afternoon, a bright undergraduate. He was questioning and letting new ideas work their way through his wrestling mind, and he was on the verge of losing his faith. "Why do you believe?" he asked, with a sincerity that deserved an honest answer. Many of my own conversions in life and my reconversions to the faith came to mind. I thought of preachers and teachers over the years, of books and friends, and so much more. I remembered miracles that I'd witnessed, moments of conviction, and ideas from the church that just made sense. So you'd think that I'd have a response for him. But I didn't. I think I smiled. Until something just came out before thought. "The smell of lilies at Easter," I said. "That's why I believe." Of course, the smell of lilies or other flowers at Easter is not really why I believe. There's more to it than that. But in that moment, the memory of that wooing scent was enough, or it was it. The surprise that beckons, the hint of a hint around the corner, beauty that we can describe but never explain, an awareness that there is hope and healing out there that is as sweet as the lily's scent, and as open as its bloom, and as powerful and fragile as its stem, and as constant. And so also for Mary Magdalene, who brought spices to the tomb that morning, spices that she never used, meant for a body that she couldn't find until Jesus touched her and spoke her name. The surprise of resurrection. Some say that stories of miracle workers coming back from the dead were not unusual in the ancient Near East. Others say that the story of Christ's resurrection was little more than a mythical creation of an expanding church trying to secure its origins and cement its identity. Yet the Gospels that we have tell us a story that gives us so much more than either of those explanations or any other attempts to explain. For this is not the story of a simple resuscitation of a once dead body, however believable or unbelievable that idea might be. That's not what resurrection is. The story we tell today is the story of a new thing altogether, a kind of cosmic novelty never before and never again. It is the story of earth-shattering revelation that this one we thought we knew as he was teaching and healing among us in Galilee is in fact something much more than we ever thought. The tomb is empty, and the one returned to us has a hungry body. He carries the wounds of his crucifixion. The surprise of resurrection is no less than that. And yet the risen Christ is more present to his followers than a body alone could ever be. He comes. He gives peace. He takes fear and turns it into hope. He takes abandonment and isolation and turns it into friendship and shared purpose. He takes a small group of beleaguered, defeated groupies and touches one, then another, and then more. He touches them on their drooping shoulders, and in doing that, he lifts them up. He brings the dead back to pray. He opens the gates of hell. He is among us. This is what David Ford calls a God-sized event. This is what Patrick Kavanaugh calls a laugh freed forever and ever. This is joy. It is the great surprise. And so surprising, it is also the great resistance. For as I have said, this joy has something to it that plain old happiness just can't grasp. It asks us to act on its behalf and to resist all the things of life that would undermine it or betray it. For if this story is true, that the Creator of all things came among us to teach and to heal, and that this same Creator underwent everything that we undergo and suffered violence at our hands but did no harm in return, and then in resurrection burst through death with the very love with which that one created all things. If this story is true, then why would we ever be content with the ways of life that are less than what this love would give us? In the resurrection, sacrifice brings power, not violence. Compassion makes community, not competition. Hope brings the future, not despair. David Bentley Hart writes of this when he says that Easter is an act of rebellion against all false necessity, all cruelty and heartless chance. It emancipates us from fate. It overcomes the world. Easter should make rebels of us all. The joyful resistance of Easter to death asks us to join in. And so my final thought for you this Easter day is that true Easter joy is not only about the great surprise of all creation or the great resistance to the things of death, it is also the great invitation to life. The best way, I think, to describe this is to borrow yet another term that theology has used, and it is an idea from the 4th century called perichoresis. It's a fancy word, but it refers to how believers have tried to describe the internal life of God. And it literally means a dance. God, parent, whom we call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is in relationship inside God's self, so intimate and so flowing, so interdependent, that this relationship must be like the surprising and perfect movement of a dance, never static, showing forth in beauty and rhythm, overflowing outside of itself. This is how the church has understood God's love as we see it in the resurrection, as a cup overflowing, as a recreation of life, as a dance that cannot contain itself but must invite others to join it, sweeping us all up. This is the love that poet Michal Oshiel calls the subtle jazz of the new familiar. This is what the joy of Christ's resurrection brings. Not a tradition to learn, but a movement to perfect. Not an order to protect, but imagination and power to move us beyond things that would destroy us or deny any one of us the life that God would give us. And not the predictable end to something familiar, but a surprise as big as God and a touch as real as the prayers that we pray and the love that we share. There is a word for all of this, and it is joy. Easter, joy. May you know it. Amen.